this spiritual analogy of Barney and that bullet in his pocket. I'm going to have to look that one up. What's that all about? Travis thinks he knows. That's your Barney Fife impersonation. Please open your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We have, before Christmas, started this study in this passage of Scripture. Jesus is left the upper room with his disciples. They're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Christ will pray, but he has a little bit more teaching to bring to them. And in this section of John 15, going into the beginning of chapter 16, there are at least four clearly identified specific character qualities that Jesus says we are. We heard a testimony of a person this morning, Carol, who had a struggle with her own identity. And everyone, in one way or another, struggles. Sadly, today, there are a lot of kids struggling with their own identity, and they're not getting good direction. I don't understand what's going on in the psychological community, but I'm fearing that a lot of child psychologists have been muzzled because they're not speaking truth. But nevertheless, the church sometimes is confused as to what it's supposed to be. There are some people who say the church is supposed to be like a government institution to legislate and direct people to righteous living. There are other people who say that the church is to be a social organization and just provide meals and food and take care of the homeless and the poor. Some people even say that the church is supposed to be a recreational institution. You can actually go to school today and graduate with a degree in ministry recreation, so you can be the pastor of sports in a church. It's kind of interesting. But nevertheless, Jesus tells us what we are to be. And the identity that he gives to us in verses 9 through 17 is a very interesting identity. We're going to study that. But before we do, let's remember what we've looked at already. What we've seen already is that Jesus has said he is the vine and we are the branches. Now, we've had some beautiful warm temperatures here in New Jersey, and there might even be some buds that are starting to blossom and flow out. But if you were to go out into your garden and take one of those beautiful things that's starting to grow and cut it off and bring it into your house, it wouldn't last long. It would die. And what Jesus is teaching through this parable of the vine and the branches is that we need to be connected to him. As we are connected to him, the life flow of what it means to be a Christian comes from Jesus. You are not responsible, nor am I, to live the Christian life in our own strength. We will fail. In our own strength, we will not be able to do anything for God's glory. But as we remain abiding in Christ, consistently walking with him, remaining in fellowship with him, he provides for us all that we need. The life flow comes through us. Christ lives his life really through us. Our text for this morning are verses 9 through 17. Please follow with me as I begin to read. As the Father loved me, Jesus said, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now notice as Jesus opens up in verse 9, he says the Father has loved him and he has continued that love in relationship with the Father and also with us. What Jesus is saying in verse 9 is that love is growing. A few years ago, there was a musician named Eric Clapton who wrote a song about love growing. Some of the words went like this: plant your love and let it grow. Let it blossom, let it flow. In the sun, the rain, and the snow, love is lovely, let it grow. We are never to take love and keep it to ourselves. As God so loved the world, we know that love is an action word. We are to take it and give it to others. And so Jesus is saying in verse 9, let love continue, let love grow, let love just abound. And then in verse 10, he says that we cannot claim to be his followers if we ignore what he has said. We must keep or follow or may remain consistent with his commandments. Do what he says. That's how we are to love. In verse 11, Jesus had great pleasure in doing the Father's will. He desired to always do the Father's will. But notice that Jesus has a joy. And some of you know Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, and it says in that passage that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy set before him? It was you. It was me. It was people who could be redeemed through his blood on the cross. It was a relationship with him forever. And so Jesus wants his followers to have joy. He doesn't want us to live a joyless life. In our hymn book that we use for prayer meeting, there's an old hymn. There is joy in serving Jesus. Unfortunately, it's not in our red hymn book. And some of us used to sing that song, there's joy in serving Jesus. But you know what? There's joy in living for Jesus. There's joy in walking with Jesus. And he says right here in verse 11, he wants joy to be a part of our life. Christians should be the most joyful people around, amen? Because of Jesus. Well, then finally, verse 12, before we get into our primary text for this morning, Jesus has left us with one primary command. It's clear, a mutual love one for another. We are to love, and he is the standard that he has given to us. This is my commandment, that you love as I have loved you. And so the interpretive question is, how has Jesus loved us? How has Jesus personally loved you? If you have received of that love, then you can give of that love. And so we come to our study for this morning, the focus of Jesus' identifiable feature of who we are. And he says in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. We know what it is to have Jesus as our Savior. We should know that. We are separated from God. He is a holy God, and we are lost in our sin. All we like sheep have gone astray, the Bible tells us, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ bore our sin. He died on the cross for us so that we could call upon him, and he would be our Savior. The Bible teaches that when he is our Savior, he is also our Lord. Lord meaning that he calls the shots. He tells us what we need to do. He's the boss, if you want to use that term, or master, but he's a loving, kind, and gracious master. If you were to consider the master that we used to be under, called sin and Satan, they never want what's good for us. They always want to destroy us. But what Jesus wants for us is the very, very best. Joy, peace, love, contentment. And so Jesus tells us in this passage of Scripture that we can have a deeper relationship with him than not just Savior and Lord, but as friend. You know, the theme of friends has been through music. I love music. Some of you know that. And maybe you go back to 1967 when the Beatles wrote a song about friendship. Get a little help with your friends. Or maybe you need to move on to 1971 when James Taylor wrote about You've Got a Friend. He even mentions Jesus' name in that song. Or maybe you move to 1995 with Buzz and Woody, right? You got a friend in me. Or maybe you move on to 2004 when all of a sudden Zuckerberg created Facebook. And now you can have friends you've never even met. With a simple click of a finger, you can be their friend. And guess what? You can unfriend people just as quickly. The Bible says, however, in the book of Proverbs, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. You want to have friends, you need to be friendly. I remember one time somebody came to our church, and I saw them out in the community later on, and they said, "Oh, I know you. You're that Pastor Dave at Whiting Bible Church." "Oh, yes. Have I met you before?" "Oh, I came to your church." Well, there's a problem right away because it's not my church, but nevertheless. I said, "So what'd you think?" He said, "The most unfriendly church I've ever been in." I said, "Did you say hello to anybody?" "No." "Oh, okay." You see, that's the way it is. If you want to have friendliness, you need to be friendly. Extend your hand, say hello to someone. That's a simple principle that the Bible teaches. You want to have friends? Be a friendly person. Reach out to yourself. Well, what we're going to see in John 15 this morning, for those of you who like to take notes, is the origin, evidence, and intimacy of friendship with Jesus Christ. You may know him as your Savior, and I hope that you do, and if you don't, you need to call upon him to receive him, and he will forgive you and give you life eternal. You can call upon him as your Savior, and at that very moment, he will be your Lord. But Jesus is teaching his followers there's a deeper level of relationship that I want to have with you, and that is friendship. So let's look at verse 13, where Jesus says, in verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." How do you make friends? Do you remember asking that question as a young person, as a child? Maybe you asked your mother, your father, your grandfather, grandmother. How do I make friends? How do you make friends? Well, first of all, you need to be friendly. And we all start off with different levels of friendship. You can see it on the slide. There are those people who we recognize from occasional contacts. We might even know their name. We might not know their name. We might recognize their face, but they're an acquaintance. I hope that after this message this morning, Jesus is not an acquaintance with you. We move then to the level of casual friends that are based on common interests. Somebody came into church this morning and I heard the conversation because they have a casual acquaintance related to sports, and they said, "Can you believe the Ravens lost?" That's a connection between casual friends, a common interest. But then there are close friends with whom we have mutual goals, and we spend time with these close friends. But then there are those friends with whom we have an intimate relationship. And as we will see this morning, with our intimate friends, we share deep details of our life. Well, look at what Jesus says in verse 13. "He is the one who initiates the relationship with us, for he gave his life." He gave his life upon the cross to begin that relationship with us, to surrender himself that we might be redeemed from our sin, as we were separated from a holy God, that we might be brought into a salvation relationship and become his child. And so a real friend will give of themselves over and over. And Christ demonstrated the depth of that commitment by giving his life for us. As many of you know, I have a son-in-law who, Rob, is in the Army. And he was deployed with a number of other Rangers in Afghanistan and Iraq for a number of different tours. And when Rob and Tiffany got married here, we chose to have their bachelor party, his bachelor party, at a golf course. Tiffany says, "Dad, I married a man like you. He plays golf." And so Rob and his buddies, who were in deployment with him, and I went off to play golf. That was a very interesting afternoon. When you have men who are willing to die for each other, who are willing to take a bullet for each other, who are willing to stand in harm's way for each other, the way they relate to each other is deeper than I've ever seen. It is an amazing, amazing relationship. And Jesus says right here, "You are my friend because I've given my life for you." Now, I want you to hold your finger there and turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Could have put it on a slide, but that'd be the lazy way. I want you to see it in your Bible. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we have the practical application of what it means that Jesus, as a friend, gave his life for us. He laid down his life for us, and greater love has no man than this, than one would lay down his life for another. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, don't you know this? It's the question. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, who you have from God. And if you like to underline in your Bible, please underline the next phrase. You are not your own. We hear a lot about that today. It's my body. I can do with it as I please. We hear women say that, and they violate what we're going to be talking about next Sunday. We have laws now in the state of New Jersey where you can be an old person and you can say, this is my body. I don't want to be in it anymore. The doctor will prescribe me a couple of pills and I can take my life. It's now passed in New Jersey. You are not your own. Can I tell you that? If you know Christ, you are not your own. Your body is not yours. Christ did not die on the cross and give his life for you, to do what you want with yourself, nor for you to live aimlessly and purposely. He gave his life for you for a greater purpose, a deeper purpose. And so the origin of friendship is that Christ is the one who started it. Every friendship starts with someone who initiates the friendship. A number of years ago, I was coming back from a visit at the hospital, and I stopped by a church. I heard that church had a new pastor. I introduced myself to that pastor. I saw we had some common interests by the golf balls that were in his office and by some other sports-themed things, even though he was a Jet fan. I could look past that. And we began a friendship that has gone on now over 25 years, even though he's moved from New Jersey to Long Island to Arizona to Florida. A friend is a friend for life when the Lord's the Lord of them. Michael W. Smith sang that. Friends, somebody has to initiate the relationship. Jesus could be your friend today if he's not, and he initiated the relationship by giving his life for you. Look at verse 14. The evidence of friendship. How do we prove that we have a friendship with Jesus Christ? How do we prove that we are friends with someone? The proof of Christ's friendship was that he gave his life for us. The proof of our friendship is in verse 14. Do whatever I command you. It seems that this message is implicit, obedience as a condition of true discipleship. Sadly, there are some churches today that will preach, you can have Jesus as your Savior. You can have eternal fire insurance. And you can live your life however you want. They exclude the message of lordship. He is Savior and Lord, or he's not Lord at all. He died for us. He has the right to direct in our lives, to guide us. And he says right here, you're my friend if you follow what I say. You do what I say. You know, friendships are hard. They take work. They take time. It's not as easy as a click on the computer to really be a friend with someone. And I found this a while ago, and I found it to be very, very helpful. The proof of friendship. You might want to write some of these things down, because if you really want to be someone's friend, you need to practice these things. Look at me. Don't look away when I'm talking to you. Look at me. Give me your attention. Hear what I'm saying. Believe me. Don't doubt everything I say. Respect me. Give me the common courtesy of respect. And please don't interrupt me when I'm talking. Please don't yell at me. Please don't criticize me. Please don't attack my character. Please do not force me against my will. This is Jesus. This is the way Jesus would treat us as a friend. This is the way we ought to treat one another as friends. God's word could not be clearer as we look at verse 14. The commands of the scripture are very, very simple to understand. They're not hard for us to figure out. And the simple response of the demonstration of our friendship with Jesus Christ is simply to say, yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you say. Now, there's a problem that runs against the grain. It's our sinful nature. Often, we don't want to do what he wants us to do. We fight his will against our will. And then this thing comes up every once in a while called sin that interrupts our friendship and fellowship. And the Bible tells us that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us. So the step doesn't have to be broken. We can continue to walk with Christ as we let him deal with our sin. And we realize that if his word is hidden in our hearts, for what purpose? That we might not sin against him. So we must realize that the power to do his commandments really comes from him himself, from abiding in him and the life flow that he flows through us. But we have the liberty. We have the liberty to claim a friendship with Christ, and the power to demonstrate that friendship comes all from him. Yes, we can be obedient. Yes, we can be generous. We could be hospitable and kind. We can be faithful. He enables us to do it all. Finally, let's look at the intimacy of friendship in verse 15. Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants." A servant doesn't know what his master is doing. "I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you." You know, true friends hold nothing back from each other. They share with each other their secrets. And after all, is there anything that we can really hide from God? I mean, Adam and Eve taught us you can't play hide and seek with God. He always knows where you are, and he knows what's going on. But this verse speaks of the change in relationship from being a servant to being a friend. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't mind being a servant of Jesus Christ. I have no problem with that. When the Lord called me at age 16, I said, "Yes, Lord, I will be a servant of yours. You call me to be a pastor, I will study to do that." And the Apostle Paul said, "I am a servant of Christ." He had no problem saying, "I'm a slave of Jesus. I'm a doulos of Christ." But here Jesus says, "I want to bring you to a deeper level of relationship." Notice what he says here. "I have not kept you in the dark. I have communicated to you. I have brought you revelation." And to develop a close friendship, that takes time. It takes time. You know, it says here that "I have now called you friends because I have let you know what's going on. I've communicated to you what's going on." In verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and ordained you," or appointed you, "that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." And so notice the connection that's here between Bible study and prayer. Do you see that? Verse 15 is that we have to get the revelation that he's given to us in Bible study. Verse 16 is the communication back to him of prayer. One time there was a student who wanted to impress Dr. Moody. So he came up to Dr. Moody in Chicago and said, "Dr. Moody, what's more important to a Christian, Bible study or prayer?" And Dr. Moody, in his wisdom, said, "I wonder what's more important to a bird, its left wing or right wing?" Sadly, there are some Christians who are just flying around in circles. As I've been in town for now a number of years, occasionally I meet people who used to come to our Sunday school, used to be in our youth group that met in the basement here, used to come to church. They don't go to church anymore. Because they know who I am, I have the privilege to ask them some pretty serious and important questions. And so I usually ask them about their walk with the Lord. And invariably, they all say to me, "Well, I continue to pray." Reading the Bible? No. Going to a church where they can hear the Word of God proclaimed or taught and study? No. But they'll pray. And there are birds just flying around in circles with one wing. Jesus says here, "You're going to be my friend. You need to know what I have to say. I will reveal to you." This is really a book of friendship. He's telling us how to be close to him. And equal to that is our communication back to him in prayer. Now, private prayer is certainly very, very important. And I'm sure that most of us here privately pray. But there's also a corporate prayer that comes with God's people. I shared with you, I learned as a 16-year-old boy going to prayer meeting in my church how to pray, and I prayed with 70 and 80-year-old men. They taught me how to pray. If you've never been in a prayer meeting, you can come Wednesday afternoon or Wednesday night, 2 o'clock, 7 o'clock, and you can listen and learn. Someone shared this week that it took them a while to learn how to pray with others comfortably. Well, I'm glad they learned, because it's good to finally know how to pray with others. The Lord wants us to do that. And notice what he says in verse 16. One of the greatest results of prayer is that when you have a prayer list, and you can go to that prayer list and you can check off that God answered it. It says at the end of verse 16, that he may give you. God wants to answer your prayers and mine. And he will do that as we abide in him and we develop our deeper relationship of friendship with Jesus Christ. What a privilege we have. And so we know Jesus. He is hopefully your Lord, the one whose direction you're following in your life. Not your own will and plan and purpose, but his will, plan, and purpose. You know him as your Savior, the one who has redeemed your soul, the one who has given you the freedom of heaven forever, escaped the wrath of hell. But do you know him as a friend? Not just an acquaintance friend, not just a casual friend, not even a close friend, but an intimate friend. Jesus wants to develop that with all of us, but it'll take time. We need to stay in the friendship book, and we need to communicate with him. Friendship takes communication both ways. I used to tell people it's like having a catch. I'm going to have a catch with my son. I throw him the ball, and he holds it and walks away with it. That's not communication. You got to throw it back. We need to have both ways for communication. And Jesus has provided that for us. An intimate, close, personal, eternal relationship with Christ our Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, how grateful we are that you've made it possible for us to have our sins forgiven and life eternal. And you do not just save our soul, but you grant to us a personal relationship of friendship, where Jesus is a friend that even sticks closer than a brother. Many of us have relations with our family, some of whom are not very close. But yet in the spiritual realm, we've got brothers and sisters who we'll spend eternity with, and that's a greater bond. And it's all because of Jesus. I pray that if there's anyone here who's never surrendered their heart to call upon Christ to be their personal Savior and Lord, that they'll do that now. To pray these simple words, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. Thank you, Lord, that you call us to yourself. We think we call you, but it was your choice from the very beginning. And thank you that you have a purpose for us. And I pray that you will allow each one of us here who know Christ as our Savior to grow and develop a deeper friendship with Jesus through the communication of your word and prayer. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen. Please stand with me.